Amen and amen. Troy and Donna, thank you so much. You know, if I could write a song, which I can't, I probably would make an amendment to that song, even though I like that song, and the Gaithers do a good job of writing it. I would probably say the longer that I serve him, the more aware of him I become. It just doesn't sing as well that way. Because I think that's really what it is. The longer that we serve the Lord, the more aware of him we become. And that is what makes it sweeter as we get on into our ministry with the Lord. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, I want you to get it out. We're going to jump right into the scripture this morning. And I am excited to read this with you because as I began to look at this, and I had some help looking at this week, it just kept getting sweeter and sweeter. The more that I looked at it, the more aware of it I became. And so I want to share it with you. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bible and you are willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Matthew chapter 22, we are going to start in verse 34, and we're going to go through verse 40. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at your word and see what it says. God, would you move us to a point of action this morning in our faith because of what your word says? Thank you again for allowing us the opportunity to do this together. I pray that you would be honored in how we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here we go. Matthew chapter 22. You see, as often we do here at Live Oak Baptist Church, one of the things that I love doing is putting scripture into correct context. I don't want to just take a passage of scripture out of thin air and do an injustice to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to abandon our original text here and we're going to put this into the right context. You see, what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing here is they have gotten together and they are scheming. You ever had people scheme against you? Scheming against you. That's a tough place to be in. Not just for it's just a tough place for all of us to be in when people are scheming against us. But let's take a look. Let's go back to Matthew 22, verse 15. And it says this, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said." You see, the Pharisees had gotten together as a group of religious leaders. The Pharisees would have been those people that would have been experts in the law. They would have been experts in the Jewish law. And they had gotten together to figure out how they could trap Jesus. Now, see, I don't know that they really fully understood who Jesus was, or they wouldn't have been trying this. You have ever seen that disclaimer, "Don't try this at home"? The Pharisees probably didn't read that because they didn't understand who Jesus was fully, and so they were trying to trick him. Not a good plan if you're the Pharisees. But they were experts in the law. Up until this point, they would have already cataloged and weighed about 600 laws. That's a lot of law to be an expert in, to be called a Pharisee. And they had gotten together to figure out if they could trick Jesus in his interpretation of the law. It was about paying taxes. Now let's go over to verse 23. "On that day,
some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection come to Jesus, and they question him. Now, see, the Sadducees were kind of like Pharisees. The Pharisees were experts in the law. The Sadducees were just walking around being Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So there's an easy way to kind of make that distinction. So the Pharisees were experts in law to see if the law was fair, you see. The Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. And so, there you go. Lesson learned, all right? We can all go home now. We know what the Pharisees and the Sadducees are. What you may not know about those two groups of people is they were often competing for the same groups of people. They were trying to always influence one group or another group, and sometimes they were even at ends with each other. You know, we read text and we put them together, we put them in cahoots with each other, but they weren't always that way. But we do know that they had a common enemy. They had a common person in their life that was always giving them problems. That would have been the person of Jesus. Not smart to take on Jesus, but they tried anyway. Much like we do, we say, well, that's just dumb. Why would the Pharisees and the Sadducees get together and try to trick Jesus? Why in the world do we do stuff the way that we do it and try to control who Jesus is either? We are not so different. And so we would look at that and go, that's just silly. Why would they do that? And then I look in the mirror and go, I'm just an idiot because I did what they do. So now we get to verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. All right? So, it is important to realize that as they got together, they would have had to come to a common understanding and find common ground to stand on with each other. But you see, the Sadducees would have only thought that the first five books of the Bible were true. They would have only found those first five books of our Bible to be authoritative. And so Jesus knew that. And so as he began to figure out what was going on, they had gotten together with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees get together and say, as experts in the law, what can we talk about that the Sadducees understand out of the first five books of our Bible? What can we talk about as Pharisees to see if we can trick Jesus into the fairness and the interpretation of the law? How can we come together on this deal? And so they asked Jesus a powerful question. One of them, in verse 35, a lawyer. Now see, it'd be unfair for us to call him a lawyer of today's world. It wouldn't have been the same. It would not have been a lawyer that would have been in defense of another person. He would have been a lawyer because he was an expert in the law. And he would have been an expert in telling the interpretation of the law. So while they're not so different, there was a difference because there was nobody to defend here. He was not trying to defend a person. He was trying to defend the book of the law. And so what you see, the lawyer come and ask Jesus a question. Remember, the whole point of this whole passage of Scripture has been to trick Jesus, to test Jesus, to put him on the spot. Again, not so smart, but they're still trying. Verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher. Now, stop right there, because they put Jesus, they actually do a pretty good job of saying, you have mastery over this, by calling him a teacher. If they were going to call him a teacher, they would say, you have some kind of mastery over what we're about to talk about. So we're going to call you a teacher. We're going to try to set you up and tee you up to make you feel good about yourself as a teacher so that you just respond because you're the expert. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees have gotten together and come up with this one question to say, what's really all the big deal about? What is the fuss about? If you were going to get one thing, Jesus, if you're going to boil down these 600 laws that we have, that we've already measured, that we've already calculated, that we've already weighed, and we say this one is more important than this one, and this one is more important than this one, and all of the things that we've done to this point as experts in the law and Sadducees, which one out of that list is the most important? Now, you and I, even on our best day as Christians, when somebody comes to us with a question like this, there is not enough antiperspirant in the world. And you know what I'm talking about. Because you begin to kind of catalog this question and you begin to think about this and you're like, well, I don't know. Let me think about that is probably what I would say. Let me just get back to you. Well, why would I have to get back to you? Because I think we are inadequate at doing this. We do not live our lives in full focus of God's kingdom agenda. You see, Jesus was able to do this. And so as the Pharisees and the Sadducees have pitched him a curveball, they said, what is the most important law? This is like game 7 of the ALCS. And my Astros won, much to the dismay of all the Ranger fans, I know. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have gotten together and they've decided to call this pitch to see what Jesus does with it. Why? Because it applies to the law. It applies to the book of the law. It is okay with the Sadducees because it goes back to their law and their interpretation. So they have found common ground to attack and trick Jesus. Man, and you and I would look at that question and go, I don't know that I have a good answer to that question. But Jesus, being Jesus and living his life in focus, hits a home run. Watch this. Verse 37. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus knocks it out of the park. Why? Because what you may not realize about this is taken from a passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy. Why is that critical? Because it would appeal to the Pharisees who knew all 600 laws. It would appeal to the Sadducees who thought that the first five books of the Bible were the only ones that were authoritative. He knew exactly where to hit the ball. He says, all right, you want to play ball? I'm going to go get right in your wheelhouse. I'm going to go get right into what I know that you know. And I'm going to tell you what you don't know about it. And we, all the while, would have been sweating it out in a chair. Going, you know, I think this is pretty important. I think this is pretty important. I think this is pretty important. And that doesn't answer their question. And so then they've got you. They've trapped you. Because we can boil it down to 4 or 5 things that we think are valuable and important in our Christian walk. And they ask for how many? 1. Jesus starts with this. He doesn't have to sit. He doesn't have to consult. He doesn't have to even pray about it. I want to be careful there because sometimes we do need to stop and we do need to pray and we do need to ask for God's guidance and His wisdom. But sometimes when we know what the truth is and we know what it looks like to live our lives in focus, just answer the question. I know some people that would pray about sticking a piece of gum in their mouth. Well, I don't know if this is the Lord's will for me to have good breath. Just put the gum in your mouth and save us all some time. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, to love, okay? to love. That is where it starts. You shall love. As a church, Live Oak Baptist Church, what are we to be about as we go on mission for Christ, as we go and do kingdom business? We have to start with that word. Love. And it says, to love the Lord your God. We are to love God. First and foremost, we've got to get that right. Love God. How? Here it comes. With all of your heart. With all of your heart. Let's talk about that for just a second. To love in this way is to love sacrificially. It is to love without our preferences involved. It is to love in the way that He would prefer. In the way that God would prefer to love us as His children. Remember last week, if you were here with us, as we began this series called Living Our Lives in Focus, we looked at Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, and it says this when He addressed His disciples, and He says this, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Well, you know what? To love the Lord with all your heart sounds a lot like denying self. I had a lot of great help this week putting Scripture into context and getting some things clear about this. To love the Lord your God with all your heart is to set yourself aside. It is to move self out of the way. Why? Because it is no longer about my preferences. It is no longer about what I want or what I think I need. It is about what God would prefer and how I choose to love. To fix our affections on Him. To be willing to give up what we hold dear, not only at His preference, but at His command. That's hard to do. To give up our preference at His command. At His will, at His desire. We love to pray the prayer, God, would You just show me Your will? And then we hate what it looks like on the other side because it involves us getting out of the way of ourselves. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart is to remove self out of the equation. Now, why is the theme of denying self so prevalent in Scripture? I mean, think about this. You can build the case. I want to talk about the person of Jesus. I believe Jesus to be, whenever He was on this earth, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. I believe that to be true about Him. How do I know that? Because I know how He walked His life and lived His life in focus for the kingdom, and I also see a glimpse of His humanity. Matthew 26, verse 39 says this, and He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me, yet not as I will, but as You will. 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And yet He was sitting in the garden before His execution, and He let His humanity come out. If there is any other way, let it pass from Me. I know what's coming because I'm 100% God. I know what's coming because I'm 100% man. If there's any other way to let this happen, can we figure out another way? And then He follows that with one of the biggest buts in the whole Bible when He says, yet not as I will, but as You will. Because I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, I'm going to let myself get out of the way. So this idea of letting our humanity be in the way and letting our selfish nature be in the way is not foreign. Even Jesus had to deal with it. The first commandment, go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3, and it says, you shall have no other gods before Me. Why? Because God is a jealous God. He has the right to be selfish about Himself. We don't have the right to be selfish about anything in our lives. There'll be no other gods before Me, He says. In order for you to live your life in focus, in order for Me to live my life in focus, is to get Me out of the way. Think about this. Our bodies are created to be selfish. If you break a bone in your body, your body selfishly makes a splint for itself. It will splint itself so that you protect. Out of self-preservation, it will protect that break. If you fall into a frozen pond, your body selfishly takes over and will pull all of its blood from your extremities, from your fingers and your toes and your arms, and it will go to your vital organs to protect what? Self. It is just our nature. And that's why it is so prevalent in Scripture that it looks like every time we've got to get into the will of God, we've got to get out of the way of ourselves. In order for us to live our lives in focus as a church and be about kingdom business, we've got to get out of the way of self. I've got to get out of the way of myself, and we've got to get out of the way of ourselves. To love God with all of our heart. The next one is to love God with all of our soul. The word soul here refers to breath. God breathing breath into man. God breathing life into man. Remember our passage of Scripture from last week? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny self. He must take up cross. We like the sound of that. But remember, the cross is not just a necklace that goes around our neck. It is an instrument of torture and death. And so to love God with all of our heart is to get ourselves out of the way. To love God with all of our soul is to put to death everything that is about us. Something has got to be put to death when it comes to loving God with all of your soul. That breath that was given to you by God, that soul that was given to you by God, has got to go back to loving Him instead of loving you and me. See, the idea of selfishness never goes away in Scripture. It never goes away. To love God with God's preferences, to love God with what He would desire in our soul, is to devote ourselves to His will with our soul, with our being, with the breath that was given to us by God. It's got to be put back toward God, not toward me. To love God with all of our heart, to love God with all of our soul, and to love God with all of our mind. I love this passage of Scripture, and I love talking to you about it because you guys are smart. You guys are brilliant. Each one of us are hardwired differently, and that is a good thing. You have things going on in your brain that I don't have in my brain. I didn't hear any amens on that. All right, good. You guys are smart. You are gifted. You have been hardwired by the Creator of the universe to do wonderful things for the kingdom. But it only can happen if we choose to love sacrificially with what we've been given. You see, the difference is I can apply all of the knowledge that I have and all of the things that I've learned to make myself great, or I can take all of that hardwiring and all of that knowledge and all of the things that I've learned, and I can push them back toward loving God. Think about what we could do for the kingdom if we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with everything that we've been hardwired to do for the sake of the kingdom, if we would just reappropriate what we've been given to loving God. Think about how much better the kingdom might be, how much further we could advance God's kingdom if we would just use what we've been given by Him already, if we could just push it in the right direction. This goes into a part of being a disciple called lordship. I want you to be my Savior and I want you to be my Lord. Because everything about Him being Lord of our life has to do with this in our life. Loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. That's being a good steward of what God's given you. It's lordship and stewardship. Let's take a look at verses 38 through 40. This is where it gets really interesting. Jesus says to them, "This is the great and foremost commandment." This is what it's all about, Pharisees, Sadducees. "And the second," verse 39, "is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, on these two commandments, depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, remember I told you that this passage of Scripture, that Jesus goes back to a passage of Scripture out of Deuteronomy. This would have been something that practicing Jews of the day would have recited. This would have been a creed for them, part of a creed or a statement of belief that people would have been reciting probably twice a day. If you see this written in word form, you would know it as the Shema. This is something that practicing Jews, even today, some still do. They will read this text out of Deuteronomy, and they will recite it as a part of their creed, what they believe. Jesus knew this about His audience. He knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees needed to hear this. Why? Because the first commandment is the greatest, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And the second is like it. And he goes back to something that the Sadducees would have resonated with out of Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, okay, if I can only play in these parameters, I can do that. And I can still be true to my nature. I can still be true to who God is. I can still point you to who God is. Let's do it. So he goes to the book of the law in Leviticus. He says, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're kind of getting into what we're going to talk about next week, but that's okay. Because we've got, as we live and focus as a church, as we begin to be about kingdom business as Live Oak Baptist Church, we are to love God and we are to love people. And we are to advance the kingdom. So love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes in and says, and this, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So when he says the whole law and the prophets, that would have been all of the book of the law. It would have been all of the books of the prophets. It would have been everything up to that point for them in Scripture, so that they could see it in the totality of what it is. Out of all the things, you've got to do these things to live your life in focus. This would be like giving them the keys to the kingdom at the moment and saying, you want to unlock this with one thing, with one key? You got one shot at it? Love. Sacrificial love, unselfish love that gets us out of the way. And then there is love with action. Because he does not call these suggestions in verse 40. What does he say? On these two commandments. Do you notice if a drill sergeant comes into his platoon and he gives them a command, there is not only an expectation that they would hear the command, but there is an expectation that action will follow. If he says about face, and there's one idiot in the room that does not turn around, that guy's in trouble. I promise you. That guy is in trouble. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. So why do we as a church treat loving God and loving people as a suggestion? It is a command, and it requires action. To love my neighbor. Who's your neighbor? You see, I read some interesting notes about this word, neighbor. And some people would say that your neighbor is whomever you come into contact with. I would say we can funnel that down just a little bit more. To love your neighbor, for me to love my neighbor, this is to show that sacrificial, unselfish love that has action to the people that I have in my circle of influence. This is to show that love, that unselfish love to the people that I have in my circle. There are some people that can come in and out of the circle. There are some times whenever that circle changes, but you can only extend yourself so far. You can only stretch yourself so thin. And so to show this kind of love, it does not mean that you have a free pass to not love people, all right? Just because they're not in your circle. Please don't misunderstand me. But to actually get down to the nuts and bolts of what this is, to show unselfish, forgiving love that has action, you can only do that with so many people in your life and make a difference in so many people in your life. All right? So, does that mean I get to be ugly to the rest of the world? No. Because that would be a gross misrepresentation of who God is. That would be a gross misrepresentation of the love that I am supposed to be showing to my circle of friends, to my outer circle of acquaintances. Okay? Please don't misunderstand me. It would be silly for me to think that. To love my neighbor as myself is to show the unselfish, sacrificial kind of love that requires all of my heart, all of my soul, and all of my mind to as many people as I can. There's only a certain amount of people that get to experience it in its fullness. Why would we do this as a church? Why would we come to a point as a church where we say we've got to love God and love people and advance the kingdom? Because this is the greatest command in all the law. And if we can't get this right as a church, we might as well shut the doors, turn off the lights, and everybody go their own separate ways. So this week, as you begin to look at what it is to love in this way, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, how does that change how you love people? How does it change how you speak to people? How does it change how you live life with people? Each one of you has a different circle than I do. There are people in your world that need to see that love, that need to see that kind of grace, that need to see what I cannot give them because I can only love so many people. That's why we are a body of believers. That's why as a church, as we live in focus and we get into focus as a church of what we are to be about, first we've got to love God in those ways, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Sacrificial, unselfish love that has action behind it. Can we do that as a church? Can we make a difference for the people in Jack County because we do this as a church? Can we make a difference in our families because we do this as the leaders of our homes? Let's get into focus and begin starting by loving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at your word. Father, thank you for an opportunity to talk about what your word says. God, as we look at what it is to love God, as Live Oak Baptist Church, as individuals, God, would it change the way that we deal with people? Because God, loving that requires us to get out of the way of ourselves, loving that requires us to be sacrificial, loving that requires action, is a tall order. But God, it is not just a suggestion, it is a command. And as you command us to love God in this way, and as you command us to love our neighbors in this way, God, would it begin to pull us into focus as a body of believers? Would it begin to pull us into focus as to what we can do for the sake of the kingdom? God, thank you for allowing us an opportunity to see how you responded to such a critical question. God, would it change us today? Would it make us better for the sake of the kingdom today? God, would you have this time now? Would you move in the hearts of your people? And would you cause us to have action that goes with our love? We love you. And we say thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.